I invite you to turn your Bibles with me one last time to the book of Romans and chapter 16. We're reading Paul's letter to the Roman Christians and looking today at the very last chapter. All roads lead to Romans and ours does today. But believe it or not, we finally reached the end of the book of Romans. I told you when we started this series back on August 31st, 2014, that I was not going to be one of those preachers who go into Romans and never come out again. In fact, I didn't think it would take a whole year to go through it. But now it's February 21st, 2016, and we finally reached the last chapter. You might be surprised to hear that this is only the 37th message in this series. So it's really only been two-thirds of a year of sermons. It just took me almost 2 years to write and deliver them. But anyway about it, we are here. Romans chapter 16, which if you've ever read Romans 16, can seem at first glance to be a pretty boring part of the letter. Right? Nobody said, all right, Romans 16, I can't wait, that is so exciting. Chapter 16 is not as elaborate or eloquent as the explanation of the gospel in chapters 1 through 6, 7. Chapter 16 does not soar like the great chapter 8 does. Chapter 16 is not as thorny in interpretation or as pointed in application as chapters 9 through 15 were. But Romans chapter 16 is important, and it is holy Scripture. Yes, most of it is a list of names. Some of them are names that I can't pronounce right. As I've said before, I don't pretend to know the correct pronunciation of all these names. I'm just going to fake it till I make it through the end. Just sound like you do. But Romans 16 is not just a list of names. It's not just a list of information. It is the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that includes Romans chapter 16. This chapter is just as inspired as John 3:16, even if it's not as important as that passage or others in the Bible. It is still God-breathed. It is holy Scripture. I love that. I love that because it means that as I read Romans 16 and think about these greetings that Paul sends along, I can expect to learn and grow through them. I can expect to be thoroughly equipped for every good work through Romans 16. And I can expect to receive grace from reading Romans 16 and grow in God's gospel. So here's our title for today's message, the 37th and last in our All Roads Lead to Romans series, Greetings, Grace, and Gospel. That's what it's all about. Greetings, Grace, and Gospel. Let's pray together and see what's in here in God's holy Word. Father, thank you for every word in the Bible. Thank you for the words that seem boring at first glance. Help us to drink deeply from them and see what you've got for us here. Thank you for speaking to us. You could be a perfect God who never said a word. But instead, you're a gracious God who talks to His people. You tell us how you want us to live. And you tell us how you have saved us through what Jesus did for us. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to get into it and help it to get into us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, who this book has been all about. May He get the glory. Amen. Paul begins his ending with a commendation. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me." So, there you go. There's an exciting two verses to start our sermon with this week. What can we learn from these two verses? Actually, a lot. First of all, we are reminded that this is a letter from real people to real people. Sometimes we fall into the error of thinking that this is all just a fairy tale or a myth or a story. That Christianity is basically just a set of abstract ideas with some stories attached to them. But Christianity is deeply historical. This stuff happened. It is embedded in history and it arises from history. When we read these names, and there are 26 separate names in these verses, we are reminded that these were real people with real needs and real deeds who really lived. There really was this woman named Phoebe. And she was almost definitely the bearer of the letter to the Romans. She was the carrier of the epistle to the Romans. Okay, no FedEx, right? No Roman postal service, right? You write a letter, you've got to send it with somebody. Phoebe probably carried it, probably from Corinth, where Paul was, to Rome. Cenchrea is a port city near Corinth, kind of like a suburb of Corinth on the sea. And Phoebe, this real woman, was a servant. Greek word diakonon. We get our word deacon or deaconess from that word, of the church there. She served that church faithfully and has now traveled all the way to Rome. And in this letter from Paul to this church he has never met, her name appears. And he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea." She's a real woman, and she has some needs. I think that's the second thing we see. This is not just history, real people, but they had real needs. And they needed each other. Look at verse 2 again. "I ask you to receive Phoebe in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints." Hey, you've got to act like the church. You've got to act like the church is supposed to act towards her. "And to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me." Catch that? Including Paul. Including the great Paul. Do you think of Paul as a needy person? Paul had needs. Phoebe probably had some wealth, enough to travel at least. And at some point she had been a benefactor, a patron, a helper to Paul. Friends, ministry is a team sport. We need each other. That's one of the big takeaways from a passage, a chapter like Romans 16. We need one another to do ministry. Even Paul did. Of course, Paul would laugh at that statement. He'd say, of course Paul had needs. We need each other in gospel ministry. None of us can do this on our own. We're a body. No Lone Ranger Christians. So as Keith and Andy were saying earlier, the wild game dinner. Andy can't do that on his own. Everybody needs to play their part, whether it's simply praying for the event or showing up with an apple pie or a crock pot of venison chili. We need each other. Gospel ministry is a team sport. And catch this, women get to play on that team. That's the third thing I see here in just these first two verses. Phoebe is a sister in Christ, and she is carrying the epistle to the Romans. Some people have the mistaken idea that the Apostle Paul was anti-woman, or that Christianity is somehow anti-woman. Nothing could be further from the truth. As we read these verses, you will be astounded to see how many of Paul's friends and co-workers in gospel ministry were ladies, his sisters in Christ. Just because Paul taught that there were some leadership roles in ministry that men alone should fulfill, the ones bearing the brunt of responsibility for the home and the church, does not mean that Paul belittled or devalued women and their contribution to the church and its gospel mission in any way, shape, or form. We've got a great set of ladies at Lance Free Church, and they are active in gospel ministry and should be honored, like Phoebe was, commended. Ladies, I commend you. Every time you hear a female name in this chapter, and there's going to be a bunch, think of your name being put in there too. In fact, there's a shout out to the ladies here. And in fact, it's a shout out to the single ladies, isn't it? Every time you hear a female name in this chapter, Phoebe, it sure seems to me that Phoebe was a single lady. There's no mention here of a husband for Phoebe. I think this is a shout out to the single sisters in Christ, Christian sisters full of the gospel and worthy of commendation. We've got a bunch of you ladies at Lance Free Church as well. We have a church with a good many Phoebes in it, and we are blessed because of you. Now don't worry. I won't take this much time for every name on this list. But do you get the idea? These names are important. And what Paul says about these people is important. It's Holy Scripture, and we can learn from it. In verse 2, Paul turns from commending Phoebe to greeting the people in the Roman church that he knew. Some he probably knew better than others, and some he may have only known by reputation. It's hard to say. But he greets them. Paul greets people in others of his letters, but this is the longest greeting of all of his letters. Colossians, which is another letter written to a church he's not met, is the only one close to this one. And there are a lot more names in Romans 16 than in Colossians 4. These are Paul's personal greetings to these people. Every time he says greet, think, I send my personal greeting to. Okay? These are the folks in Rome that Paul knows and to whom he is sending his warm personal affection and regard. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Wow. Wouldn't you love to receive a greeting like that from Paul? How's that for a shout out, huh? We learned about this ministry couple, Priscilla and Aquila, back in the book of Acts. Priscilla and Aquila, and it's interesting that she is named first here and everywhere else they're mentioned in the Bible. Perhaps she was the more flamboyant one, the one that everybody said, oh yeah, that's Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know. They were tent makers like Paul was. And Paul met them on his second missionary journey. And they were the ones who schooled and straightened out the great orator Apollos in the gospel. What Paul emphasizes here is that these two risked their lives. Literally, risked their neck for him. We don't know how, but Paul did. And he was very thankful. And he says, so were all the Gentile Christians. Thank you, Lord, for Priscilla and Aquila. They had apparently moved to Rome. And Paul's letter was catching up to them with this greeting. Verse 5. Greet also the church that meets at their house. The church in Rome was probably too big for any one meeting place, and they evidently distributed out their church family into smaller house churches. Priscilla and Aquila hosted one. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Paul apparently knew him as well. He was a dear friend. One of you asked me last week, so if Paul didn't plant the church in Rome, where did it come from? And we don't know who actually planted it, but by this time, there were already a number of Christians in it from other parts of the Roman Empire, Christians Paul already knew. Epaphras was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Now he's a member of the church at Rome. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. We aren't told any more about this Mary, but what we know is enough. Isn't it sweet what we know? Some Sunday, I should stand up here and just greet each one of you by name and say something wonderful about you. How'd you feel if I did that this morning? Something the Lord has done through you or in you. That's what was happening. You imagine when one of the pastors got up at church, in the house church, and he started reading Romans 16 and he got to these names? And your name got called out, and what you had done, and how Paul felt about you. Paul knew Mary, And so did the church at Rome. And they both knew how hard Mary had worked for them, how she had ministered among them. And the Lord knew too. Do you feel like a nobody? He knows your name. And He knows your ministry. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. It's likely that these two are a married couple as well, like Priscilla and Aquila. There is some question about whether Junius is a male or a female name. Either way, they were active in ministry and reaching out. Perhaps they were a gospel missionary couple, like so many of those couples whose pictures grace our back wall. They were Christians before Paul was. Maybe it was them who planted this church. What I want us to not miss is that little word relatives in verse 7. Did you see that? I don't think that means that they were cousins. I think it means that they were kinsmen. They were Jewish. Most of the names here are not Jewish, but a few of them are. That brings home all that we've been learning about Jews and Gentiles in this church, right? The Jews were first, but the Gentiles were bigger and they were struggling with one another. They had to learn to live with each other in gospel unity. Verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apollos, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. There's relative again. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Do you feel it when you hear those? Do you feel the love here? The church is a family. It's not just a bunch of people who believe the same thing, but the gospel brings people together into community, into relationship. Paul loves these folks, and he's not afraid to say it. Greeting others is a good and biblical and loving thing to do. We take greeting for granted, but greetings are a wonderful blessing. I hope that you were all warmly greeted by many people as you came in here today. And I hope that you all warmly greeted many people as you came in today. See, that's our job. On Sunday mornings, it's all of our job to make sure that everybody feels welcome and loved, and we're so glad you're here. Right? You don't have to do it just like Paul did. But Paul presents a great model. He not only greets them, but he commends them for their hard work in the Lord. You'll forgive me for talking about Blair once again, but Blair was really good at this, wasn't he? How many of you were greeted by Blair on the Sunday before, or the couple Sundays before he died? Yeah. Just about everybody was. Every Sunday morning, he sought everybody out, right? Like a heat-seeking missile. He found you, and he made sure that you felt welcome here. He was really good at that, and we should be following that example. It's not wrong to commend people for their ministry. It's right and good and loving. I love what Paul says about Rufus and his mom, right? You know, this might be the same Rufus who was the son of Simon of Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross. We're not sure. Could be the same Rufus. What we are sure of is that he was chosen in the Lord and his mother had been a mother to Paul. We need more of that in the church. We need moms to be moms of people without moms. And moms to be second moms and third moms to people. Do you have a second mom? You have a third mom? We need that. Ladies, are you a mom? Can you be a mom to somebody else? This lady, we don't even know her name, was a mom to Paul. He was like, I am so glad I had this second mom in the church. The church is a family. Paul needed a mom, and Rufus's mom fulfilled that role for him. Moms, who can you be adopting, so to speak, for the sake of the gospel, out of love for the Lord? The church is a family. It's an adopted family. See, we put a lot of emphasis on family, as in having kids, and praise the Lord for baby week at Lands Free Church. But the church is not just a natural family. It's an adopted family. We take each other in. We take people into the family. We say, you're one of us now. Verse 14. Greet Asynikris, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerusis, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. There's more we could say about all these names. My wife pointed out to me this week that a number of them had the names of Greek and Roman gods. Strangely, they didn't see the need to change them after they became Christians, like Daniel in the Old Testament. That's interesting. Another interesting thing is that these names are common names for different levels of society in this time and culture. There are people here from every social strata in the Roman world, every level of social class. Some of these folks were slaves, still slaves. Some were freedmen. Some were citizens. Some were poor. Some were rich. Some were rulers. It's not just that some were men and some were women. These folks had nothing in common culturally with each other in the rest of their lives. Out in the world, they would not have been friends. But now they're family in Christ. The church is supposed to be diverse. We are supposed to be different from one another, different races, different ethnicities, different political parties, different social spheres, different financial classes, different nationalities. We are all supposed to be different and then brought together as one in Jesus. If you look around at church on a Sunday and you don't feel like you quite fit with your church culturally, I say, look again, that's good. We want different here. And verse 16 gives the command, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. You see, this greeting stuff is not just for Paul and for then and there. It's for today. It's okay with me if we don't kiss. But we need to greet each other. We need to welcome and love and express our affection and care and support and respect and regard for one another. That's what Christians do. Maybe all you take away from this is greeting is really important. Now's a good time for me to say Bob Lutz is our greeting coordinator. He's looking for people to help greet people on Sunday mornings. You see how important it is? There's a whole chapter about it. Join the team. On Sunday mornings, stick out a hand. Some of you are introverts, okay? And you can shake about three hands and that's enough. Your worst part of the service on Sunday morning is when we say, turn around and greet the people around you, okay? I understand, I'm sorry, okay? But we've got to do this greeting thing. Maybe you'll figure out a different way to do it. Maybe you're going to do it by texting the greeting to somebody, okay? But do it. You've got to show love and affection for the other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Christians do. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. The churches Paul had just served all send their greetings to the Roman church. This week, a group of us are going to go to Waterdam Church and go to the Stay Sharp Conference. Okay? And while we're there, we're going to be greeting our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to see Alex Elace. We're going to see Sean O'Brien. Right? We're going to see Jeff Powell. We're going to see Brian Rathbun. We're going to see Steve Sorensen. We're going to see a bunch of the folks that you've seen come visit our church from our other churches. Keith Maurer from State College. We're going to see them, and we're going to greet one another. We're not going to be like, hey, We're not going to be like, oh yeah, I know they're here, but I'm just here for the theology, thanks. Right? No, we're family. We're going to greet one another. And then all of a sudden, Paul drops the hammer. He says that there are some people whom we should not give a warm welcome to. Didn't see that coming. Verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. There are some people that you're not to greet. We're supposed to be very welcoming. But in fact, there's some people we're supposed to show the door. They are false teachers. They are snakes. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are smooth talkers, but they don't love Jesus and they don't really love you. They just love themselves. So friends, doctrine matters. Teaching matters. Truth matters. That's another reason why we have our Stay Sharp conference, so that church leaders know what's right and what's wrong and can help a church discern. Paul is warning these Christians that there are people out there who claim to be Christians but are actually troublemakers. And there are more today than there were then. People who, verse 17, cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. That's people who won't strive for unity, like we were learning about in chapters 14 and 15. And they don't do it because they are contrary to the teaching you have learned. That's contrary to the gospel. They are believing and teaching a different gospel. Maybe it's a gospel of works. You have to earn your salvation. Be good, keep your nose clean, and you'll go to heaven. Or maybe it's a prosperity gospel where you're guaranteed health and wealth and prosperity if you believe it. Maybe it's a painless gospel where you're promised that you won't experience any hardship. But we know Jesus said that in this world we will have trouble. Those are false gospels, and they are out there. And there are plenty of people trying to sell them to the church. Paul warns the Romans to be on guard. Are you on guard against false teaching? These were good folks who knew Jesus personally. We just read about them, how much he loves them. But he still feels the need to warn them. Verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. There's stuff out there that you have to be aware of. You have to beware of. You've got to know what is good, gospel good, and to not dabble with what is evil. And you have to be able to tell the difference. I'm afraid that many Christians today have very little discernment. And there are people who can't wait to take advantage of that. Watch out. But at the same time, don't despair. Because of the promise of God's grace. Verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Does that sound kind of familiar? I hope so. We previewed this verse back in Advent this year when we learned about the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. When God told the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Paul says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. He calls him the God of peace. This is the God who brings peace, either by enforcing it or by reconciling his enemies to himself. Either way, he brings peace. He will soon crush Satan under our feet. Not just the foot of Jesus, but under ours. In other words, the victory of Jesus will be experienced by us, his people. The false teachers and the false Christians will not win. As they are snakes, they will too be crushed because of God's grace. We don't deserve rescue from Satan and his people, but we sure need it. Where do we get it? The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are promised peace with God and our enemy crushed. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? Do you need to hear that this morning? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's the gospel. Paul then turns the mic to the rest of his team to add their greetings to the letter. Look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. He must have been the secretary for Paul. He wrote down what Paul dictated. Gaius, whose hospitality I, back to Paul, and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sends you their greetings. And then he comes back to the gospel. Paul always comes back to the gospel. That's what Romans has been all about. All roads lead to Romans, and Romans always leads to the gospel. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This last paragraph has a lot in common with the very first paragraph of Romans. Sometime, maybe this afternoon, open up both at the same time and look at the similarities. Paul is giving glory to God through Jesus Christ because he is so wise. God was wise enough to have the gospel be a mystery, something hidden, still running in the background like a program behind the scenes on your computer, and then at the exact right time, bringing it to the light of day. Making known the good news so that all nations might believe and obey Jesus. Believe in Him as Savior and follow Him as Lord. All nations. Not just the Jews. Not just the Romans. But even us Gentiles sitting here in Lance, Pennsylvania. The gospel came to us. And it is able to, verse 25, establish us, to strengthen us, to set us on our feet and give us a rock to stand on. The gospel is powerful. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So we need to believe it, every one of us. And we need to, verse 25, proclaim it to everyone. And as we do, we join with the church throughout the ages who bring the Lord glory for His gospel. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.